And if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. It seems like as we move into this chapter, chapter 3, the subject changes a little bit. In fact, it appears at the outset of this chapter that Paul is going to pray. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And, you know, it seems like he's covered such important material in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And, it seems like it's time for him to pray. But he has something else he wants to say. He has something very important that he seems to have remembered. And so he's going to share this, and then he's going to pray. So, you know, I'd like to point out, as we look at this first verse, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," I think most of us realize that Paul was, in fact, a prisoner. He was in Rome. He was waiting to appear before Caesar Nero. And, you know, as far as the Romans are concerned, he's a Roman prisoner. But as far as Paul is concerned, he's not a Roman prisoner. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he notes here, for you Gentiles. You might remember the occasion which caused Paul to be arrested. He was in Jerusalem. He was actually there visiting. He was in the temple worshiping the Lord. Some Jews from Asia made completely false accusations toward him. They were all based on rumor and hearsay, and none of it was true. But they pulled Paul out of the temple. They actually were wanting to beat him to death. And, of course, the charge was that Paul had somehow brought people into the temple that were Gentiles, that were not Jews. And, of course, the temple would only, you could only be a Jew to go in there. And it was, you know, a very dire situation. Fortunately, there was a Roman guard station not far from there. They heard the ruckus. They, ran down there, and they were able to rescue Paul. But they didn't know. They thought Paul was some kind of criminal. And Paul eventually asked if he could speak with the crowd. And the Roman commander said, "Yeah, you can talk to the crowd." So Paul got up, and he essentially shared his testimony. And the people were listening very carefully. There wasn't any noise, and Paul continued on. And he got as far as the point in his testimony where he said, quote, "The Lord had told him to depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And the moment he said Gentiles, that crowd went ballistic. And Paul, once again, had to be rescued by the Romans and put into protective custody. And you might remember the story. In fact, there is a very fascinating account that goes for chapters in the book of Acts, how Paul was first moved to Caesarea for his own protection, and then he waited and he waited and he waited in Caesarea. He really kind of became a political football. And so finally, after years of waiting, Paul asked to, he actually appealed to Caesar and was brought to Rome. And so he's in Rome right now as he writes, he's in custody, but he's got enough freedom so that he can write letters. He's written to Caesarea, he's written to Colossae, and this is the letter that he has written to the Ephesians. So Paul here in this chapter says this in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." What does he mean by dispensation of the grace of God? Well, I believe what Paul is saying is he's saying, I am a steward of the grace of God. What does he mean by steward? Well, I think we're somewhat familiar with that word. We have someone here in this body who is a very skilled and gifted steward who manages the finances of the church. He supervises the counting of the offering. The offering is always counted by at least two people, and then he makes sure that our missionaries receive their support. He makes sure that the bills are paid, and it's an important job. He's a steward of the finances here at the church. Now, Paul says, I'm a steward of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that by revelation, so that means that God revealed something to him, he made known to me the mystery, as I've already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles, the prophets. So this word that God has given to Paul, it's very important because it ushers in really a new way of God addressing humanity. In fact, what God is doing as he reveals this word is he's building a new humanity. And Paul tells us. Now, I should say that, first of all, he says that this word that God gives to him is a mystery. What does Paul mean by mystery? Well, mystery is, it's a little bit different in our culture. In English, the word mystery is a word that has to do with something that's dark, obscure, puzzling, just kind of creepy. But here, mystery is a truth which, though it is beyond human discovery, it has been revealed by God and now belongs to the whole church. So, what Paul is going to do is reveal this quote-unquote mystery that God has shown him, and it concerns the Church of Jesus Christ. It's never really been called that. Now, people are being saved here in the book, in the book of Acts. We're seeing both Jews and Gentiles come to the Lord. You remember the story in Acts 10 about Peter. He's living in Joppa. He's sort of waiting on the Lord, and while he's waiting, he's going to have lunch. He's hungry, and God gave him this vision, and the vision was of a sheet. It was bound at four quarters, and in this sheet were all of these different animals, and some of those animals were unclean animals. They were animals that Jews were not permitted to eat, and so here comes this sheet coming down from heaven with all of these animals in it, and there's a command from God, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, this thing was repeated three times, and Peter is trying to figure out what this means. God's telling me to do something that previously I've never done before because it's against the ceremonial law of Israel. So now, while this is going on, God had spoken to a Roman centurion. His name was Cornelius, and Cornelius feared God. He didn't really know God, but he wanted to know God. He wanted to, go deeper in the relationship he had with God. God knew that. And God said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up to me as a memorial. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to meet this fellow Peter. So Cornelius had actually gotten that instruction prior to what I just talked about Peter, and he was on his way to meet Peter. So Peter has this vision, and when the vision is concluded, guess who is there at the door? Yeah, the fellows that Cornelius had sent to him. And they were saying to Peter, we need to take you to our master Cornelius. And Peter, you know, here's the deal. Back then, at that time, there was this very harsh divide between Gentiles and Jewish people. And Peter is Jewish, and he's saying this Gentile is inviting me to his house, and but he's had this vision. He's trying to figure it out. He knows it's from the Lord, and he goes with these guys, and they get to Caesarea where Cornelius lived, and Cornelius is there with his family, close friends, and they're just they're looking forward to whatever this man has to say to them concerning God, because they want to know God. And you know, but Peter, you know, he said, "You want me to go in there? You want me to go into a Gentile home?" But Peter did it, and he shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, they're ready. I mean, these people, they have, you know, they're ready. They've given a lot of thought to this. They're fearing. They're seeking God. And so as Peter is finishing up his message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes. They are baptized in the Spirit, and so Peter goes and baptizes them, and it's a great story, but it's a surprising story because this had never happened before. And, you know, people are wondering what's going on. Now, you know, there are other Gentiles being saved. You remember that they had a in Antioch, that's it, in Antioch, there were some people there that were not Jewish, and they came to the Lord, and suddenly there's this thriving church in Antioch. You remember that Paul, who had kind of been out of circulation for a while, he was sent to Antioch, and he was excited about what God was doing, and he began to minister to these people. And so Jews are, you know, coming to the Lord, but so are Gentiles. And it's clear that God is doing something different. But, you know, although it's clear that God is doing something different, all of the pieces are not together yet. There are still some things that people don't know. And, of course, there were people that wanted to know, you know, what exactly is God doing? What's happening here? And so Paul is going to tell them here in this passage. Now, again, already Gentiles are coming to the Lord. People know that. People that know the Bible well know that in the Old Testament there was indications that the Gentiles would one day come to the Lord. That's all way back with Abraham. Abraham was told that the families of the earth would all be blessed. In Isaiah, it said that, among other things, that Israel would be given as a light to the nations. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, if you go to the ends of the earth, you're gonna find other people besides Jewish people. So, you know, There are those that, you know, knew God was doing something new, but you know, so Paul is going to give them the precise reason that God is doing what he's doing. And it's in verse 6. So it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So, this kind of puts the icing on the cake. People are coming to the Lord, but Paul is telling them that they're all going to be of the same body. They're going to be of the church of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be partakers of his promise. And this is all going to be, contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's an exciting disclosure of this, what had been a mystery. You see, up until this time, it had been different. God had been using Israel, but now he's putting Israel to the side. Now Israel is going to be used again. That hasn't taken place yet, but it will. But in the meantime, the Lord is focusing on the church, and the church is comprised of Jews, but it is also comprised of all of these Gentile nations. And it's exciting what God began and what God continues right up until this day. Now, we're going to read later in the book of Ephesians that there is spiritual warfare. And I believe that as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, the spiritual warfare is going to intensify. And that seems to be what we're seeing right now. Despite that fact, God is moving all over the world. And, if you have a chance to read about what God is doing in some very unlikely places. The papers don't talk about it. I mean, the LA Times, they're not into what Jesus Christ is doing. But, it's truly exciting as to the progress that is being made. And, we believe that, we're getting close to the return of the Lord. But it all started, the church, where God would bring Jew and Gentile. Now, when we say Gentile, we're talking about all of these different nations. We're talking about God bringing the Jew and the Gentile together as fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, Paul goes on to say, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints," this grace was given. Paul never forgot the fact that at one time he had hated Christians. And he not only hated them, he was out to get them. He was out to destroy the Christianity. But the story of how God appeared to Paul. And so now he is preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I have that underlined in my Bible, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul is first and foremost declaring the truth. He's declaring the truth. He's preaching among the Gentiles. And what's he preaching? He's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I think it's really important that we, the story on riches, at least if you're a kid, when you were looking for riches, you'd have to dig for them, right? You have to go below the surface. And I believe that as we get into the Word, we begin to discover the riches. Now, the riches of Christ will only intensify, they'll only become not only more important, but more meaningful as we grow in the Lord. And but Paul talks about preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to see And verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now that word that is used in the original language for see is a word that means see. Why is that? Well, it is because when you share the gospel with someone who does not know the Lord, who does not know anything about the gospel, oftentimes they aren't that interested. And the reason they're not interested is because their spiritual eyes are closed. They can't see it. And what they can't see, what they can't understand, they're really not interested in. And so it's important that we declare the truth of the gospel, but it's also important that we pray and that we ask the Lord specifically, Lord, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a member of your family that does not know the Lord at all. And you really want to reach this person. You understand that it's a heaven and hell issue. And so as you share with this person, you're also praying, Lord, would you open my brother's eyes? Would you open my uncle's eyes? Would you open my dad's eyes that they can see what is so apparent to me? And so often God will do that. He'll open a person's eyes and suddenly they get it and they're ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And it's a blessing. But Paul goes on, he says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's like, what? The angels are in on this? I don't know precisely, how the angels are instructed by us. I just know that if angels are watching, it's real important that we understand that and that when we go out and share, often we'll really prep ourselves. We'll think, wow, I'm going out to share with Uncle Joe. I better have this right. I better pray. And, we do that. But this indicates that angels are watching us. And they're not just watching us when we go to share with Uncle Joe. They're watching us all the time. And because they're watching us, we need to be people who are, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in the knowledge that though we, in this life that we now have, we have certain responsibilities, but our major responsibility, our first responsibility, is to rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in terms of the angels and how they observe us, we don't know that much about that. I read something that was interesting. John Stott wrote this. He said, quote, "It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, and the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors. God has written the play, and he is the producer and director. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who is the audience?" Well, he says they are cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So maybe that's where we have to leave it. But I think it's just interesting that the angels are included in this wonderful, wonderful but intensive struggle that we are going through. I say struggle because there is, as I mentioned a moment ago, bad principalities, bad angels, and they are seeking to stop the work that God is doing. Now Paul goes on and he says, "In whom we have, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to demonstrate that access because he's going to pray, and he's going to write the prayer out. So he says, therefore, I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I appreciate that Paul prayed for the church. He prayed for the church that he knew, but I believe that this prayer is even working at this particular time, and he's praying that we would all be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Inner man, what's that? Well, the outer man has to do with the things that we deal with in this life on this earth. The outer man, as we get older, we have various things we have to contend with. We have health conditions. We have things that go wrong. And, we're not as strong as we used to be. But Paul is talking about the inner man. And he's talking about the fact that even as our outer man might tire, might grow weak, our inner man gets strong with might through his Spirit. That is glorious. Now, it gets strong, but you have to do your part. Yeah. It just doesn't get strong as you focus your attention on things of the world. It gets strong as you focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important. I know we say this a lot, but if you say, well, I'll go to the church prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting Thursdays for the women, and we have one on Saturday morning for the men. If you say, well, I'll go and I'll pray. Well, that's fine, but you need to be praying more than those times where you gather together with a few friends for an hour or so. You need to be building yourself up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you will be strengthened with might, and it'll be through his Spirit. And that strengthening will take place deep in what Paul calls here the inner man. Then he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, well, wait a minute. Christ dwells in my heart. Is he praying that, I need to invite Christ into my heart? If I've already done that, if I prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm a Christian, doesn't that mean that Christ is in my heart? Yeah, it does. But I'll tell you, I think all of us know that there are times where we are, quote-unquote, feeling weak spiritually, where, we just need to return to the Lord and receive of his fullness. And if we don't do that, we run out of gas real fast. I mean, we just, we tire. And when you get tired spiritually, a lot of things happen that, we think, well, I really don't need to go to church this Sunday. And, I was going to go to the prayer meeting, but I think I'll skip it. And slowly but surely, the things in your life that need to be priority, the things in your life that God will use to edify you and to build you up and to make you the person that he's called you to be, if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, if you don't stay focused on him, those things will begin to dwindle in your life. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell, If I didn't mention it, I'll mention it right now. If I'm mentioning it again, I can't remember. But you know what that word means? There are a number of words that Paul could have used. This word dwell means to be at home, to be at home. God wants to be at home in your heart. He doesn't want to be someone that just, you know, spends a night there. He wants to be at home in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Boy, I love that double expression. Rooted. We got this big tree in our yard, and you know, sometimes I'll go out on our patio and I'll watch that tree when the wind is blowing, and I see other trees that aren't as large, and I know don't have the root structure that that tree has. Man, they're just, you know, they're swaying back and forth, and but this tree, man, it's massive. It's massive. And it's massive because of not only the trunk, but more importantly, of these roots that just go out everywhere. And these roots are much bigger than the circumference of the tree itself. It's just all over the place. And so it talks about the roots, and then it talks about the foundation. It says being grounded. That's talking about a foundation that is deep. So two things. We're rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, this is talking about the width and length and depth and height of God's love. I mean, really, God's love is immeasurable, but God is giving us some means to know God's love in these dimensions, I believe, so that we in turn can love others in the same way. You know, for example, it says that you with all the saints would comprehend what is the width. Now, when I think of width, I'm thinking of a direction to my left and to my right, and I'm thinking of those people that I'm close to. I'm thinking of family. I'm thinking of friends, and I love those friends, and I need to grow in love with them. I need to grow in greater love for them, and I need to be able to love them when they disappoint me, when they let me down, when they do things that are offensive to me. I need to love them, not just with my own love, but with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the depth, and I think of, you know, people that maybe I'm reaching out to, people that I really don't want to reach out to, but I feel, you know, a sense of, you know, God wants me to talk to this person. God wants me to reach out to them. God wants me to know that there's a person that lives on this street. And I pray for him often. I talk to him when I can. He's very hard. He's very difficult. But God wants me to reach down to be real honest with you, where I once was. And minister to this person. Then when it talks about the height, it talks about, you know, our reaching up to heaven itself, our spending time with the Lord. You know, the Bible says here in Ephesians that we're seated with him in heavenly places. And so this width, this length, this depth, this height, it speaks of, first of all, God's love for us. And I believe it speaks to us about the width and length and depth and height of our love for him. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can I be filled with all the fullness of God? Because God's fullness is immeasurable. I mean, this is really a wonderful passage. And it's a passage that I would encourage each one of you to read yourself and try to plummet some of the depths and the heights of this passage. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Again, what an amazing statement. That power that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, it's in us, working in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that the word that has been spoken this morning, the word that we have made some attempt to teach, I pray that people here this morning would take a hold of these things and, Lord, seek to themselves know the height and the depth and the width and the length of your love for us. And Lord, as they discover that wonderful love, that Lord, they would grow. They would spend less time going after things that don't last, that really are a waste of time, and spend more time growing in their relationship with you. Lord, help us to seek you first. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
There is none beside you, oh.
so as we go home today, I encourage each one of you to go deeper with the Lord. Go deeper in your prayer life. That's a very important phase of growing in Jesus Christ. And as you grow, you're going to be excited about the things that God shows you. God bless you.